lost on us the true implications of that. And so I'm looking through and I'm looking at what are some other places that we find the Great Commission. And I actually stumbled upon something that I didn't know before, right? I'm looking up in all the Gospels and I'm reading through, and wouldn't you know it, every single one, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all have the Great Commission in some form or another, right? There are different places in the book, but they're all in there. All of them have that component of Jesus calling us to go out to proclaim the gospel. And in case you don't know that, that's rare, right? If we've read through the Gospels, it is rare for us to find something that's in all four. By my calculations, there's only about seven things that are common in every single one. And so for one of those things to be the Great Commission, okay, that's pretty important. And I'm going to rope in Acts here, right? Because Acts is going to be the story of the church and how that first gets started. And we are looking at this, right? We're trying to look at this from a perspective of, as a church, what is God's mission? Okay, so let's rope Acts in here. And now we look at it and we say, oh yes, actually, the Great Commission is also in Acts. And the commonalities between all five of those, even less. There's only four things that are going to occur in all four Gospels and Acts. And so we can make that connection there, that if something's in all five of those areas, this is going to be something important, right? So what we see, first we see baptism, Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist, right? That's important. We're bridging that Old Testament, New Testament. He's fulfilling the messianic prophecies. And it's really, more importantly than that, a divine identity validation. This is the explanation of, okay, here is my son, right? God is saying, this is Jesus. Jesus is divine. That's important. We need to know that part. Next, we skip ahead a whole bunch. The other thing that's common in all five is the crucifixion. Okay, another one we can say definitely necessary. That's our atonement. Jesus died for our sins, right? And then the resurrection. That's the vindication of his divinity. That's our hope for eternal life. And there really is no gospel without the resurrection, so we're going to need that in there. So we've got baptism, crucifixion, resurrection, all core components of our salvation. And then the fourth one is the sending, that mission of the church personally given by Jesus. It's the only other thing we see in all five. And that is, it's important to note, that sending, that mission of the church, always associated with it, is the promise of the Holy Spirit. So if the Great Commission is in all five, and he's always promising the Holy Spirit, we know that operating through the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel, that's going to be foundational to any church, right? We need to be doing that. This is a confirmation. Evangelism, discipleship, global witness, they are not optional. They're the church's divine assignment. The Holy Spirit is the church's source of power. It is our guidance and our boldness. And this consistency shows that God never intended people to operate in their own strength. I want to look at that verse from Acts, right? So the version of the Great Commission that I'm going to use this week is going to be Acts 1:8. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And this is a two-part series. We're going to look at one part this week. I'm preaching next week, one part next week. Next week, what we're looking at is more of the what and where does it mean to be Christ's witnesses. And that's that second half of that verse, the part that we usually focus on, right? The calling, the sending, the going, those actions there. What is often glossed over is the first part of that verse, right? The power before the mission. Sometimes we miss that part. The beginning of that verse says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." So before Jesus commissions his disciples to be witnesses, he says they will receive power. Before we are going to be able to live out the missionary part of our name, we need to learn Holy Spirit reliance. We cannot fulfill the Great Commission without the Holy Spirit's guidance, boldness, and wisdom. The church must first become a people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit before we can become a people sent for the mission. Before we can carry the gospel into the world, before we can leave these walls, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to do his work within us. Evangelism is not just going out. It's about being spiritually prepared, being prayerfully aligned, and spirit empowered. We must prepare our hearts for the mission before we step out into the mission field. Title drop, that's what they call that. So let's look at a verse that reveals how Jesus views the spiritual needs around us and what he asks his followers to do about that. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 9, and I think what I have up here is 37 and 38. If you've got your Bibles, roll back with me just a couple verses. Upon further reflection, I think we need to look at the context, right? Always important to look at the context of whatever verse we're studying. So let's go ahead and start in verse 35 of Matthew chapter 9. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So in starting here, right, before we get to the actual telling us what to do, before that, we read here where it actually starts. It starts with the heart. It starts with God's compassion for the lost. We should be matching that heart that God has for the mission. We see here in 35 and 36, we see Jesus doing the full work of ministry. He's ministering to them within body, so healing, right? We read that he's healing every disease and every affliction. We see him ministering to their mind. That's the teaching part of it. He is teaching in their synagogues. And we see him ministering to them in spirit, to their spirit, in proclaiming the gospel. Jesus is not content with simply healing or teaching. When he sees the crowds, his heart breaks for their spiritual condition. And it's not enough for us to just address the earthly needs. We must also proclaim the gospel to the spiritually directionless and vulnerable. And that's everyone, in case you didn't know, anyone who's not a Christian. The harvest is not just ready. The harvest is desperate. Evangelism is not starting out as a method or a program, although we often think of it like that, right? Let's do evangelism. Okay, let's get a committee together. We got an idea. Let's formulate a plan. We need a leader. We need somebody to be in charge of this, and let's go. And preparing our hearts, and then we are praying earnestly. Prayer is the first labor of mission. It is preparing not just the field, but it is preparing us as the worker. It's really what aligns our hearts with God's mission and opens up the way for the Holy Spirit to work in and through us and in the hearts of those that we're called to minister to. Evangelism starts in the prayer closet before it ever reaches the street. I'm gonna tell you the Greek word here. I try not to do this too much. Some people think it's boring, but I think it's important on this case, right? Pray earnestly. In Greek, that word is daumai. That conveys a deep pleading or begging. When he says pray earnestly, it means plead for, beg for. This is not a casual routine prayer that we're doing. This is the prayer of someone who feels the urgency of the moment. We are pleading with God about the souls of the lost. In prayer, we don't need the perfect words. We just need consistency in God's presence. Romans 1:9 says, "Without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers." Here is Paul modeling consistent, spirit-driven intercession. This is a prayer that's not casual or routine, but it's a prayer that is continual from the heart. Again, this is not about the eloquence, the words that you say, and it's not even about the quantity, right? It's not about even how long, how much. It is about being available consistently to hear from God. It is about making space for the Spirit to guide us. In Matthew 6:33, it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Do we begin each day in prayer asking the Holy Spirit to lead us? Is that a priority, making that consistent in our lives? Okay, if we're being honest, I'll be honest too, right? It's not every day. There's definitely some things that come up, right? Definitely some reasons why we resist prayer, and it's with some excuses. So again, some of these justifications that we can make, right? I'm too busy. That's my main one. I'm too busy. I got a lot going on. God, I got 10 minutes before I got to get to work. Like, you really want me to pray right now? I think I could do something else. The other things that will come up, I don't know what to say. Lexi's not here, but I'm going to pick on her anyways. This is always her. She says, "I don't know what to say." Okay. That's a good excuse, right? Is that going to prevent us from praying? Another one is, someone else might do it better. This is especially common in a corporate setting, right? Why are you not praying in the corporate setting? Well, someone else prays much better than me. So there's definitely, God doesn't want to hear. The other people, they don't want to hear from me. Somebody else is praying a whole lot better. And so someone else will do that. I need to tell you, those are the whispers of the flesh. Those are the lies of the enemy. The I'm too busy, the someone else will do it, the I don't know what to say, that is not coming from God at all. We need to choose to pray anyways. When those are excuses that pop into our head, the response that we need to have is just pray anyways. Whatever you say, whatever amount of time that you have, in whatever setting you're in, just pray anyways. Prayer will push back against that resistance. Prayer will open up the channel of communication with the Holy Spirit, who then gives us guidance, power, discernment. So if we skip this step and we just rush into the harvest field, we will be unarmed and unprepared. Analogy here would be a soldier on the battlefield, right? Before advancing to that next position, they're going to radio headquarters for coordinates and instructions. Without that kind of communication, the soldier risks stepping into enemy fire or missing the target entirely. It's the same for us with prayer. Prayer is our direct line to heaven's command center. It's not a ritual. It is essential field communication. And without it, we might charge ahead with perfectly good intentions, but we'll miss God's timing and direction entirely, and we'll fail. The harvest is spiritual work, and it cannot be done in human strength. And that is why Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to empower the church. In that Acts verse there, that beginning, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." We can be sure that you will win souls for Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit only. You cannot win souls for Christ. The Holy Spirit, working through you, will win souls for Christ. And so let that take some of that burden, some of that anxiety off of you. You don't really have to do anything, right? Holy Spirit's going to do all the work. Just be available. Romans 8:14, Paul tells us, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." The Holy Spirit is giving real-time direction, but only to those who are available. That availability, that kind of relationship, that's cultivated through that prayer and surrender. It's a prayer that says, not my will, but yours. Even when obedience is uncomfortable or unclear, right? And a lot of times we don't really know, okay, God, what are you exactly doing here? You might not want to pray that way, but praying, not my will, but yours. And over time, as you grow in relationship, when you know the heart of God, you begin to recognize the sound of his voice. Interacting with the Holy Spirit should be a personal and relational type of work. Holy Spirit is not a distant force. And that's often what we treat him as or think of him as, right? We say, Luke, may the force be with you. We say, Christina, may the Holy Spirit be with you. Is that how we're treating it? No, it shouldn't be. Sometimes it is. We need to learn to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. And how do you do that? Becoming familiar, right? How are you learning the voice of your spouse, right? Or maybe your siblings, right? You know their voice. You don't have to see them. You can recognize their voice. And how did you do that? You spent a lot of time with them, and you know what their voice sounds like. John 14, 26, Jesus says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father sends in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So here again, another little relief of our anxiety. The Holy Spirit is teaching and reminding us of Jesus' words. It's not saying that we need to memorize everything and be fully 100% prepared. No, it says that the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So that excuse earlier of, oh, what if they ask me a hard question? Well, the answer's in there. The Holy Spirit will bring that to remembrance when the time comes. The Holy Spirit leads us in truth, always. There is no misleading from the Holy Spirit. John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. The other key part here to being available and relying on the Holy Spirit is humility. He must increase, I must decrease. Recognizing that we are not the power source. We are merely the vessel. And for some of us, that's a huge relief. For others of us, that's a tough one, to be able to put ourselves aside and say, okay, God, I'm going to let you have the glory, and not say, I want to do a good job. I want to be the one winning souls for Christ, to be able to say, I'm not winning anyone for Christ. It is not me. Lord, Holy Spirit, you are the one working. You are the one winning souls. This reliance on the Holy Spirit, I think of that like a parent holding a child's hand when crossing the street. And this just happened. This just happened this week. Friday, I pick Lucas up from school. He usually gets a ride home, but we walk today. So we're walking, and we're walking back, and we are at the intersection down here with Dixon and Main. You've got Napa there, you've got that store they're working on, there's that weird old road that used to exist, and then my road's like kind of in the middle of there. It's a weird intersection, and the traffic pattern, especially as a pedestrian, is not always clear, right? And I got Lucas with me, and we need to cross the street. So Lucas, hold my hand, right? He's doing a terrible job of holding on. He's not doing good at all. That's us sometimes, right? When God says, hold on. Okay, we're not doing a good job. What we can be sure of, and what Lucas could be sure of, is that I was holding his hand. I had a very tight grip. There was no way I was letting him go. The Holy Spirit has that grip on us. There is no way we will be let go. When we're crossing that busy street, noise, danger, maybe he was afraid those cars are coming, right? When we're doing the kingdom work of evangelism, there's some fear. There's some noise. There's some danger associated with that. We don't need to understand everything that's going on. Just as Lucas didn't need to understand what are the traffic patterns or what direction do we need to go. He does got down like green go, red stop, but he doesn't know when that means we can go. We don't need to understand that. The child's safety in crossing the street doesn't depend on how tightly they grip, but on the unwavering strength of the parent's hand. As Christians, it doesn't depend on our strength, on how good of a Christian we are, on how good of a grip we have on the Holy Spirit. It depends on the unwavering strength of the Holy Spirit's grip on us. Our journey in the Spirit doesn't depend on our performance or perfection at all. It's just our willingness to trust His leading and hold on. Trust the Spirit's grip on you. Trusting the Spirit's grip, that's what keeps us steady. But trust is not passive, right? This is what's preparing us to move when He says move. When I tell Luke, okay, let's go, run, we're crossing the street. Lucas didn't need to know anything else but that I got him, and when I say move, you move. Once we've aligned our heart with God's, once we've seen that need, once we've prayed for the mission, and we've surrendered ourselves to the Spirit's leading, there's only one question that remains. Are we ready to respond? When God says, move, we're crossing the street, are we ready? What we've talked about today is the preparation in our hearts. This is what we're doing in the waiting before we go. We are adopting God's heart for the lost. We are overcoming fears and excuses that we need to be used. Prayer, not optional. That is the first act of evangelism. And we cannot go without the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So if Acts 1:8 is the mission that Jesus gave the church, then what we read in Matthew 9, that's the moment that He shows us how to prepare for it. He shows us prayer, compassion, dependence on the Spirit. Those are all leading to the final posture of readiness. We look in the context here of this Matthew passage. We'll skip ahead a few verses there. And we'd see Matthew 10:1. That gives us a glimpse of what actually happens next. And He called to Him His 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Those who were asked to pray in chapter 9, those are now the ones who've been empowered and are sent out in chapter 10. Are we postured to say yes when God says go? When He says move, are we ready to move? Are we aligned with His heart? Do we depend on the Spirit? So what can we do, right? What are we going to do? Here's what we can do to prepare ourselves for the mission. I'll give you three things that we can do to prepare ourselves. We can pray for the lost. These things are pretty much all prayer related, so prayer is definitely important. We can pray for the lost. We can develop that heart that God has for the lost. We can pray for our church's role in reaching them. A specific mission, what is the mission of Du Bois Alliance Church? What is our role in reaching the lost? And finally, we can begin each day by asking the Holy Spirit to lead us. That making space to listen and to trust and to obey His prompting begins with that availability. So let's pray for the lost. Let's pray for what is our church's role in reaching them, and make ourselves available to the Spirit by beginning each day asking the Holy Spirit to lead us. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for the gift of salvation. We thank You for the impact that it has had on all of our lives. How it has changed us transform the way that we live, the way that we think, and our hope for the future. Lord, that hope, that peace that you offer us, that's something you want everyone to have. And you are calling us, you are calling your church to spread that message. Lord, we are making ourselves available to be used by you. We are making ourselves available to your Holy Spirit. We are asking that you would guide this church as we seek ways to be living on mission and to reach the lost even in our own community. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to do it alone. And we pray that you would take those fears, doubts, anxiety away from us and replace it with the power of your Holy Spirit. Bless each one this week as they go about their week to have encounters, to have opportunities to share the gospel, and to remember to lean on the Holy Spirit and be available to be used this week. Amen. Thank you, guys. We'll see you next week. Do the second half next week.
Praise 'cause you're sovereign. Praise 'cause you reign.